Thank you, Dan. Bob and Nick and the rest of the team, thank you. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning, I completely forgot to ask Karen Hurd to make an announcement. Are you prepared at this time to make said announcement? Yes. Great. And thank you again, Karen and Shannon, for putting those together for our church family. What a great thing for us to do is pray for our missionaries. And this is probably a hands-on thing, better than, you know, having them listed in the prayer guide as you see their picture, get updated requests about them. It's a wonderful thing. So I encourage you to participate in that. All right. Well, here we are in Ephesians 6. This is 12 weeks we have been talking about resisting the enemy. And we started out studying what God's Word had to say about our enemy and his origin. And then we've talked about some of his strategies, some of his devices. You recall we talked about sin and sickness and strongholds and schemes. And then most recently, we've been talking about how to resist those schemes and strategies here from Ephesians chapter 6 and examining the armor of God and God's full provision for our resistance to resist the enemy. And this morning, barring the unforeseen, we will finish up this portion. But for one more time, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And read this important passage we've been in now for about 5-6 weeks. Let's allow the Word of God to speak to us as we study His Word. If you don't have a Bible, there are some out in the lobby, by the way, free for the taking, and that will put you in our passage. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, this is the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's inerrant and authoritative and inspired word. May He bless what we've read this morning. Let's pray and ask for His help. And now, Christ Jesus, we come before Your word. We come hungry, and we come thirsty. We come in, many of us, having been battered in the fight this week. And we are bruised and damaged. Many of us badly damaged. And we come to Your word and we ask to be fed and nourished. And You promise that Your word will do this. And so we pray that as we open it and as we study it, You will feed us. Christ Jesus, we pray You'd feed us with Yourself, that we would taste Your sweetness this morning as we open Your word. Strengthen us to hear, and let the words we hear from Your word be soothing and nourishing and strengthening and fortifying for our souls, that we could return to the fight this week with our shields battered out, our hands strengthened for the fight. We need this, Christ Jesus, this morning from You. And we pray on the promises of Your word that You would give it to us. I pray for the flock before me, that You would tend to their wounds. And I pray that You would strengthen me to preach and comfort. We look to You now. We pray that You would indeed feed us. Lord Jesus, we ask this in Your name. Amen. The few, the proud, the Marines. If you've watched ESPN or Versus or any of the sports channels, you've heard that saying many times. It's the recruiting slogan for the United States Marine Corps. They have another slogan in addition to that one called Semper Fidelis. Less often we hear that, but it means always faithful. And when speaking to each other, Marines often shorten it to simply Semper Fi. And we do have three in our body, by the way. Always Marines. Other branches of the military have their own slogans. Again, if you've watched ESPN, you've heard Army Strong. Second to None, the motto of the United States Army's 2nd Division. Above All, the motto of the United States Air Force. And then one you've not heard as often, He Who Dares Wins. That's the motto of the British Special Air Service, the equivalent of our Green Berets or perhaps our Navy SEALs, along those lines. He who dares wins. Well, all those mottos have something in common. They all reflect a frame of mind. They all reflect that there's more to being a soldier than just carrying a weapon. Being a good soldier is also about how you carry yourself. And indeed, Marines are legendary for the way they carry themselves. There's more to being a soldier than wearing armor. Being a soldier also requires attitude. And the same holds true for you and me as soldiers of Christ. To hold our ground against Satan, not only do we need the armor of God, we also need attitude along the lines of the United States Marine Corps. We not only need weapons to fight with, we too need a frame of mind. And the question we've been asking for these past three Sundays is, how do you hold your ground? As we just read, you notice the word stand or withstand occurs frequently, four times in our passage. It is a specific military term meaning to hold out on the battlefield, to hold a critical position, to take a stand or to hold your ground, as we've referred to it. And then beginning in Acts, in Ephesians 6:14 and on, Paul tells us that there are two ways to hold your ground. The first way you hold your ground is with the armor of God and using the equipment of a Roman soldier. Paul describes the resources we have in Christ, resources that help us hold our ground against the schemes of Satan. You've seen these six things in your bulletin for several weeks now, and we discussed them at length. It is most likely Paul wrote this letter chained to a man like this. In verse 20 that we just read, he calls himself an ambassador in chains. But now, Paul continues, we not only need armor, we need attitude as well. The second way that we hold our ground is with the attitude of prayerfulness and with the attitude of watchfulness. Let's look at the first attitude then, that we need to hold our ground. Prayerfulness, and we find this in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. The first attitude we need to hold our ground is the attitude of prayerfulness. Verse 18, once more, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What do we mean by prayerfulness? That's not a common word. I'm not even sure that it is a word, but I'm using it. There are four characteristics of what I'm trying to get at when I use this word prayerfulness. You see it in 18. And these four characteristics understand what prayerfulness is. First of all, the first characteristic of prayerfulness is that it's dependent. To be prayerful is to be dependent on the Lord. Verse 18, again, simply begins praying. That's a very general term that the New Testament uses. It means to speak to God. In the most basic vocabulary we could mention about prayer, this is it. It means to make requests of God. It means to ask God for something. Very broad, general term that, above all, reflects that we're dependent on the Lord. We ask. We make requests. And that's the first characteristic of this prayerful attitude, is that it's dependent. And the word praying reflects that dependence. Now, it's so simple that I really have to caution you at this point. You who've been a follower of Christ for some years, okay, great, we're dependent in prayer, fabulous, let's move on. It is something that we need desperately to hear, that we need to be reminded of. We who live in the prosperity of the United States, that we are dependent on the Lord for everything, and in particular, the fight. You remember how God warned Israel about this very attitude in Deuteronomy 6? You probably don't. So I'm going to remind you of what he said to Israel in Deuteronomy 6. It begins, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear." Take care, God says to Israel, that you don't lose your sense of dependence, that you forget. John MacArthur makes this comment: "It is especially easy for Christians who live in a free and prosperous society to feel secure just as they are, presuming on instead of depending on God's grace. It is easy to become so satisfied with physical blessings that we have little desire for spiritual blessings, and to become so dependent on our physical resources that we feel little need for spiritual resources. When programs, methods, and money produce such obvious and impressive results, there is a proneness to confuse human success with divine blessing. A happy marriage where children are well-behaved and all are enjoying a church that is growing tends to make people smug and self-satisfied. And so that's why I bring this up, why I point out this dependence to you is that you might be in the very grave danger of being smug and self-satisfied. A sure sign that you are so is that you're murmuring to yourself, I don't need to hear this. Let's move on. We most certainly do need to hear this. How we need to be reminded that we depend on the Lord, especially when it comes to holding our ground against the enemy. So with all of God's provision for the fight, with all of the incredible resources He's given us in Christ, with the full armor of God at our disposal, why do we still struggle to hold our ground? I mean, weeks now we've been describing this armor, but yet some of you have come in no better shape than in weeks previous. We've got all this going on for us, and why do we still lose ground? Well, I want to suggest, as James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Another pastor, James Boyce, suggests you and I can be clothed in God's armor, having the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, and yet fail to triumph because we do not call upon God. It was May of 1996. A value jet airliner crashed into the Florida Everglades with great loss of life. And as the National Transportation Safety Board does on every crash, they attempted to find the plane's black box to determine what caused the crash. It was in a very difficult area. It had crashed into a swamp. The plane had scattered debris across a large area of the swamp. Dozens of searchers descended on the swamp to sift through the muck and the water, sometimes as much as 8 feet deep, trying to find the black box. Navy experts arrived on the scene using a special technology to detect a submerged metal. Other volunteers, other workers holding a rope that kept them spaced 3 feet apart, systematically poked through every square inch of the crash area. After 14 days, they found nothing. The physical conditions were deplorable. The Florida sun was high, temperatures hovering in the 90s. Diesel fuel and hydraulic fluid from the plane were floating in the water. Searchers had to wear several layers of protective rubber and latex in spite of the heat and humidity. It caused dehydration. They could not find the black box. It was a mess. And then finally, Sergeant Felix Jimenez of the Metro Dade Police, one of the searchers, gives this account. For 14 days, he had been praying for the families of the victims of the crash. For 14 days, he'd been praying for the safety of his fellow searchers through the swamp. And on the 15th day, he sat down to take a break from the blistering sun. Suddenly, he realized that he'd failed to pray for one significant thing: that God would lead them to the black box. And so he, on that stump or wherever he was taking a break, asked the Lord to help them find the box, asked for direction, and got up and resumed his search. And guidepost reports that when he stuck his pole into the water, he hit something metallic, pulled out the object in the water, and it was the black box. There's nothing wiggy about that story, nothing freaky, no dead chickens being shaken over the water or anything. He simply prayed And God answered prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. And what Paul brings to our attention here, first of all, is that prayerfulness is dependent. And so I just wonder, by way of application, have you simply asked based on the Lord's prayer in Matthew 6:13, Lord, please don't lead me into temptation today. Lord, please deliver me from the evil one. Because that is indeed what Matthew 6:13 calls us to pray for. And you that are struggling in the fight, have you asked for the Lord to deliver you in the fight? And reflecting dependence on Him, cried out, God, deliver me from temptation. Prayerfulness first is dependent. To be prayerful is to be dependent on the Lord. There's a second characteristic of prayerfulness that helps us understand what it is. Secondly, prayerfulness is continual. To be prayerful is to pray at all times. Verse 18 again says, praying at all times. The word praying is in the present tense. It means continually praying. And then the second phrase there, at all times, means at every opportunity or on every occasion. Put them both together and you get something like this, continually praying at every opportunity. It's similar to what you've heard in other places in the Word of God. In Luke 18:1, and He told them, Christ told them, a parable to the effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. And then Romans chapter 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6, which we've heard many times, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And last, but certainly not least, the home run, the familiar one to everybody, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Well, here's the problem. Pastor Rob, how do you pray without ceasing? How do you pray like Paul calls us to here, praying, continually praying at every opportunity? I mean, how am I supposed to do that? To many of us, that seems not only impractical, but also impossible. I mean, do I just stop and pull my car over every time I need to pray? Am I constantly bowing my head and asking the Lord for this request? Someone's made this suggestion. To pray at all times is to live in continual, with a continual awareness of God, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer lived in deep awareness of and surrender to our Heavenly Father. Let me put that in English. When I was a courier in Dallas, I was a courier for many years. I was promoted to a senior courier. I was training other couriers. I'd been a courier for most of my seminary years. I was running packages and boxes all around the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex in a Honda Civic. And I was in traffic, the likes of which many of us have never seen, and on a daily basis. And there were frequent times when I would be stuck in an intersection and simply say, Lord, I need to go. I need to get out of here. Would you please help me get into traffic? And you know what happened? I'm standing here, aren't I? Again and again and again. I was praying, and with good reason, as a courier in Dallas, praying all the time. Lord, help me to get this thing there on time. Sometimes He answered that. Sometimes He didn't. But I got wherever I was many times praying without ceasing. And so what Paul is saying here is something along those lines. When you're tempted, it means that you don't necessarily need to sit down and bow your head, but just stop and ask the Lord to deliver you from temptation. When you're walking up to the checkout line at Publix, Lord, deliver me from temptation. It means when you experience something good, like today, you say, oh, Father, thank you for this unbelievable day you've given us. And if you don't believe it's God who gives it to us, then we've got a whole other thing to talk about. When we see evil, we ask God to restrain the evil one and make it right. Oh, God, please restrain the enemy. Father, please work in this situation to correct it. There's nothing I can do. When you encounter someone who doesn't know the Lord, you ask the Lord to save them, and if it pleases Him, to use us. When we encounter trouble, we turn to Christ as our refuge and strength and cry for help. Do you see what happens? Pretty soon, life becomes one continual prayer. And you suddenly find that you are praying without ceasing. It's an amazing thing. Prayerfulness is continual. To be prayerful is to be praying constantly at every opportunity. And believe, as you well know, to hold your ground against the enemy, it requires continual prayer. There's a third characteristic that helps us see this prayerfulness and understand what it is. It's thirdly, spiritual. To be prayerful is to pray in the Spirit, as 18 continues still further, praying at all times in the Spirit. Many, unfortunately, have lifted that phrase out and taken it to mean praying in tongues. And I assure you that that is not the case. Tongues, as it's used in the New Testament, is a foreign language. A foreign language known to humans. And you see this clearly in Acts chapter 2, where the disciples begin speaking in foreign languages to the people assembled on the day of Pentecost. And further still, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says that he prays with his mind. And if you're praying in a foreign language that you don't know, I argue that you cannot be praying with your mind. And so I plead with you, pray with your mind. It's not a reference to praying in tongues. Then what is it? When Paul says praying in the Spirit, he means praying under the Spirit's influence and with His assistance. Praying in the Spirit means praying in a way that is prompted and guided by Him. It's to pray as He prays, to join our petitions to His, our will to His, our mind and desires, lining them up with His mind and desires. Well, if that's what praying in the Spirit is, how do we do that? How do I line up my will and what I want, my desires, with what the Holy Spirit wants? How am I supposed to know what He wants? How am I supposed to be guided by Him in prayer if I'm supposed to be praying in the Spirit, praying like He does? Good grief, is there any place I can turn to find out how the Spirit prays? Oh, if only He'd left me a pattern. If only He'd left us examples of prayer. And now you see I'm dipping into being facetious and almost sarcastic, and I apologize if it comes across that way. You see it, don't you? He's left us loads of patterns. The most prominent being the Lord's Prayer that many of us have prayed since childhood and maybe in a different denomination, never thinking about what it says. Try lining your prayer up with the Lord's Prayer and see how out of sync your desires are with His. What does it mean to pray that God would be glorified? Hallowed be Your name. Lord, may You be promoted. May Your agenda be promoted and not mine. Well, if we can get those last three words out, wow, you are praying in the Spirit. We'll find the Holy Spirit's prayers in the example from our call to worship today, Psalm 3. To pray in the Spirit might mean praying along those lines. Let me just refresh your memory. Psalm 3 begins like this. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. If you've been in this series for any weeks or any length of time, you know how pertinent that is to what we're talking about. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities. And reading Psalm 3, Lord, there are enemies out there lined up against me, and I can sense it. Lord, I hear them saying that there is no salvation for me in God. They are discouraging me. They are accusing me that I'm not your child. They are dragging me through the mud. Would you deliver me? That might be how you pray according to Psalm 3. Praying in the Spirit. Prayerfulness is spiritual, friend. To be prayerful is to pray in a way that is guided and assisted by the Holy Spirit. People have used the Psalter, that is the book of Psalms, for centuries as examples of how to pray. And I encourage you as well. Fourth, prayerfulness is fourthly specific. To be prayerful is to pray for specific needs. Verse 18, again, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The word prayer, we've already talked about that general and broad term for speaking to God, asking God for something. It's the word that follows, supplications, that's more specific. The word supplication has a note of urgency to it. It refers to pleading for something. It refers to ask for something with urgency based on a need that you have. There's urgency about the word supplication. As many of you well know who have cried out to God for specific needs, even in this body. But in addition to praying urgently, supplication also carries the idea of praying specifically, for praying for a particular need, like we did this morning with the team, like Bob did in the pastoral prayer. It's a supplication for something specific. Great example follows this phrase. He goes on in verse 18 to say, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. First of all, Paul calls the church to pray for God's people. And then he gets even more specific in verse 19, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Probably a reference to his witness to the Jews who came to visit him. Probably a reference to his witness to the Roman soldiers he was chained to, either at the wrist or the ankle. But probably primarily what he's meaning in those last two verses is that he will be given boldness in opening his mouth in his trial before Caesar. That is what he is in Rome waiting for. More specifically, we pray, the better we are able to see God answer specifically and see his glory. So holding our ground requires prayerfulness, requires the attitude of prayerfulness and prayer that is dependent, prayer that is continual, prayer that is specific, spiritual, and prayer that is specific. That's the first attitude we need to hold our ground. There's a second attitude here, though, that Paul says we need as well. If you're going to hold your ground against the enemy, this attitude is required as well. And it's the attitude of watchfulness. This is in the second half of verse 18. And my version begins, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. This is another one of those loaded phrases. The phrase, keep alert. Let me start there and point you to those words in your passage. To that end, keep alert. The word means to stay awake, to pass a sleepless night, to be vigilant, to be watchful. It gives us the idea of ongoing vigilance. Be continually alert and watchful. And then the next phrase, he just piles up these phrases on top of each other. Keep alert with all perseverance. That means to do something consistently, to do something diligently, to do something patiently. And put those two phrases together and you get something along these lines. Be continually and diligently watchful. Hold your ground against the enemy with your eyes wide open and sitting on the edge of your seat is the kind of thing he's trying to convey. A gentleman describes getting on a Chicago Transit Authority bus in downtown Chicago, getting on the number 22. Bus is crammed with office workers heading home for the day. The bus is crammed with shoppers, other people with a different destination. They stop at the Clark and Webster stop. Two men and a woman get on the bus. The bus driver, veteran man that he is, turns around to the crowd, turns around to the riders on his bus number 22, and in a very loud voice says, "Everybody watch your valuables. There are pickpockets on board." Dozens of eyes fix on the three that have just entered the bus. And with very sheepish expressions, they make their way to the back and exit the rear door. That is what you're called to. Vigilance. You're called to continual watchfulness. Eyes wide open, sitting on the edge of your seat. It is something as Americans, I don't think, it's something as American Christians, I don't think we're very good at. Pastor Rob, it sounds exhausting. Why do I need to be that vigilant? Come on. There are four reasons why you need to be, so to speak, pins and needles watchful. First is because of our adversary, the devil, a verse we've used several times in this series, but again, just to see what it says, 1 Peter 5:8, JT, if you could put that up, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The first reason you need to be vigilant and watchful, watchfully vigilant, continually watchful and vigilant, diligently vigilant, however you want to say it. Say it however you want to say it. The reason you need to be that way is because there is, again, someone trying to get you. Boy, I don't know what it is with the air in America. We just seem to forget. We walk around this with this glaze on our face, humming a happy tune. Not that you shouldn't hum a happy tune because Christ is your Savior, but just with a naivete about the fact that there is a real evil in the world. Are you aware that your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour? That's why you need to be watchful. There's a second reason. We need to be watchful because of false teachers. And we've mentioned this several times in this series. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul says, speaking to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." I get the feeling sometimes that a lot of you think I'm a pretty uptight person. And sometimes I am pretty uptight. You think I'm way too wiggy about some of this doctrine stuff. You care way too much. You're picky, Pastor Rob. You seem picky. Well, there are things worth being picky about. And the reason I'm being picky in front of you is because there are people trying to eat you. You have other men who share my pickiness in the room. It is my job to be picky about things. You think I get way too over the top? Well, listen. God commands us to pay attention. Men speaking twisted things, men from our own selves. I have to watch you. That's why you need to be watchful. There's another reason we're given in the Word of God, and that's because Christ is coming. We need to be watchful because Christ is returning. 1 Thessalonians 5, JT, if you could put that up there, says, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Christ is returning, and we need to be ready. Fourth, though, we need to be watchful because of our tendency to sleep. We need to be watchful because of our tendency to sleep. Colossians 4, which we've read once, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." It's been said that the devil loves to work with drowsy Christians. And a great example of this is when the disciples failed to watch in the garden. It led to disastrous disloyalty. It's another good encouraging comment. After a believer contemplates that breathtaking list of blessings he possesses as an exalted child of God, Paul realizes the great danger that is likely to follow. Temptation to self-satisfaction and spiritual arrogance. The student of Ephesians does well to take heart Paul's warning to the Corinthians, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." There's a publication called The Parachutist. It is the official publication of the United States Parachute Association, which I assume is those devoted to the sport of skydiving. And you can well imagine that that is a perilous sport to participate in, so much so that there are many fatalities every year. And on a yearly basis, the Parachutist publishes what's called a fatality summary. They analyze for their fellow enthusiasts what led to the deaths of those who jumped out of airplanes. Parachutists have several different classifications. There, you begin as a student. After 20 jumps, you receive what's called an A license. After 50 jumps, you receive a B license. After 100 jumps, you get a C license. After 200 jumps, you reach that elite class that gets what's called a D license. Those are the experienced of the experienced jumpers. In 1993, The Parachutist published this fatality summary of who was it that succumbed to failure in jumping out of the plane. You'd assume it's the students. Those who were just rank amateurs at jumping out of an airplane, at skydiving, either those or those with the Class A license. 20 jumps, after all, is not a lot. 59% of the parachuting fatalities were suffered by those with a D license, the elite skydivers. The elite. The point is that just because a person is relatively mature doesn't mean he or she is invulnerable. We tend to sleep, don't we? We tend to fall asleep. Especially those of you who've been around a while. That we get weary, we get careless, we get tired of the fight and we get sleepy. My friend, if we want to hold our ground, the Word of God tells us that we must be watchful. We must be watchful. So, how then does God's Word tell us to hold our ground, to take a stand, to hold out on the battlefield, to resist the schemes of the enemy, to resist the devil's devices? Paul tells us there are two ways. First, with the armor of God. But secondly, he tells us that there's more to being a soldier than wearing armor. Being a soldier also requires attitude. The attitude of prayerfulness, the attitude of watchfulness. So I wonder if we should have a slogan then. If the Marines have the few and the proud, and if they have Semper Fidelis, if the 2nd Army Division has second to none, if the British SAS has he who dares wins, what about us? What motto would reflect our attitude? Well, the Word of God gives us the motto. It's watch and pray. Watch and pray. Let me pray for us. I pray, Father, that you'd be at work in us now as we have opened your Word to be instructed, to be taught, to be fed, that you would indeed use your Word to strengthen us. I pray that you would strengthen us to be prayerful and watchful. We tend to be tired. We tend to be sleepy. Christ Jesus, do this work in us with your indwelling Spirit. We cannot be prayerful and watchful in our own strength. We will fail. So we again turn to your indwelling Spirit and your amazing provision of your grace that will help us be prayerful and watchful. Would you please, Christ Jesus, do this work in us as we submit to your Word, as we put it into practice. Keep us in constant conversation with you throughout the day. May we bless you for beautiful weather, or may we praise you for rain. May we cry out to you when we see trouble. May we plead with you for deliverance from temptation. And Christ Jesus, keep us wakeful. Keep us alert to that adversary prowling around trying to destroy us. Help us to do this, we pray, through Christ. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, you're dismissed.